Right. Are we recording back there? Is Andrew doing it? Oh, you're doing it. Okay. Okay, well, maybe there was some miscommunication. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bible class this morning. And it's good to see you out on this rainy day, but we have some sunny weather coming, I guess. Before we get underway this morning, as we always do, we honor the principle of our Apostle Paul, who tells us whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And it just gives us a few moments to fill in on anything that's going on with you that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. That's right, I heard... Okay, we can test out that new microphone. I'm not even sure where it's hid. They've got it hid up in the rafters somewhere. So, all right. Helen, what day is her birthday?
Today.
Today is her birthday. She's not here. We could speculate how old she is. Is that right? Okay. All right. Well, Helen, happy birthday, and Katie wants us to sing to you. So Luke can lead it. Go, man, go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Helen. Happy birthday to you.
Now you know why I don't sing. All right. Well, I hope she has a great birthday today. Yeah. That's okay. Anything else going on? Yeah. Really?
And they gave her some Valium, and then I guess Enema to help.
Yeah.
But she was in a lot of pain, crying, screaming, and all that stuff.
My goodness. How old is she now?
Three.
Three?
And she had been taking pediatherapy, to share one of those things to get some extra protein, and they think that might have contributed to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, well, like I said, haven't heard from them this morning. I'm sure they got home very late and was probably all knocked out. But,
yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm not sure I've even heard of that in a youngster like that. Usually things go through them.
Usually, yeah, but she eats like a bird. She doesn't eat rice. Mm. She doesn't eat vegetables.
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, anyone else?
I spoke with Lisa McBrown. She's still struggling quite a bit with her back, chronic back issue that she had. She wants to get up to see her mother has COVID through that in Indiana. I guess she's on some of those new medications that is improving, but she's still looking to get up there. There may be an opportunity for some among us to help her out at that time when she goes up there. So she lives in Cary, and if you live in that direction, we may be able to help her by checking in on her house while she's up there. So if you can do that, let me know when she goes. I'll be sure to get the details and get you in contact with her.
For those of you who didn't hear that, Lisa McGrath is still having trouble with her back, and we discussed too, it'd be a great idea if she could communicate with John and Vicki Aldridge, and because they've had such back, especially Vicki, and problems, that they probably know some doctors and help that she could get. But I think we could easily be able to swing by and just check on her house and things while she's gone. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Well, the only other thing I have is that we're getting right down to the time of our major break in the year, which is our fall break. Which I look forward to, and I was telling Cindy, I said, it's been a little bit of a long haul for me. I mean, I did all the paper people classes, and then we skipped summer break, and so I'm really looking forward to having a break and getting to see the Shenandoah Valley again. But just be advised that break, I think, is on the board out there, and we will be putting it up soon, but we will have regular Bible classes, and this break, of course, this break also includes the marriage of my daughter and my future son-in-law, which I would have wished was first and then the break, but it just didn't work out that way. But just be advised that the schedule will be: this coming Wednesday will be a regular Bible class. Next Sunday, week from today, regular Bible class. The Wednesday after that, which I believe is the 21st, since is going to be my last time with you before the break, we will be having class on the 25th. So the Sunday, the 25th, will be the last classes that we have before the break. I'm not going to be teaching those, though. Chris is going to teach those classes, and it's going to give me a little bit of an additional time off, and we tried this, I think, last year. Didn't we do this last year? And so it seemed to work out well, and so we're going to do it again this year. But a week from this Wednesday, instead of having our normal Bible class that night, and I don't know if we're going to record any of it, because we usually don't, but we're going to have a very kind of relaxed, casual time together of fellowship, communion, kind of actually, you know, based upon last Wednesday, we could all sit around this little table. But we can just grab a table and we'll sit around it. And I don't know if somebody wants to bring in some crackers or cheese or something.
Why?
Yeah, whatever. And we will we'll just have some time of talking about just fellowshipping around the doctrine that we've been learning, the ending of the book of Romans, and viewing our next level of edification. And and I do intend to have some sort of a survey of the Bible. I keep thinking I ought to just shelf that and go right on through. I think there's some necessary things we could do, especially for the newer folks that are coming, and it would be helpful to them. But anyway, it's just a time of fellowship and communion, and being able to talk about the things that we have learned on a much, much more relaxed scale. We've done this numerous times, and seems to work out well. So that will be a week from this Wednesday of kind of special relaxed fellowship and communion. It's not going to be our full-blown communion around a big meal. I think the next one, big one of those, is going to be when we finish Romans. Then we're going to have a celebration, big-time celebration. If I could, I'd shoot off fireworks or something. I have ideas on things like that. We had, you see a picture back there of Hal Fritz, a Medal of Honor recipient, came to my church in Indiana, and that church was literally in the middle of nowhere. It was just surrounded by fields, and they had just taken the bean harvest had just taken place, and I came this close to being able to pull off, I was going to have the Indiana National Guard send up tanks, because he was in the armored. And I was going to have two or three tanks sitting in that bean field, and they were going to fire volleys over the church as he drove up. And I came so close, but there was a last-minute glitch that I couldn't get it done. But I thought that would have been pretty cool. So I have big designs on celebration, especially when we get done with something so important as the Book of Romans. All right. If there's nothing else, let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? This morning I'm going to read the entire passage because this lesson, this first session, we should finish dealing with Phoebe, and in the second session today we should begin broaching the issue of greeting Priscilla and Aquila. And before we greet Priscilla and Aquila, we're going to have to understand the difference between what greet and salute means. And so we'll probably start breaking ground on that a little bit this morning. So let's read again this list of magnificent Hall of Famers that we so dearly have come to love and respect. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, a little special music, I think, is in order. We've had this before, but it is so good and so worth listening to again. Did you flip the switch? Got it? hate those people with all that talent. That's right. Yeah. There's no equal rights when it comes to singing. All right. Before we get underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, I put the list of folks up there behind me, and I've tinkered around with it a little bit. I've got the color coding going on there, with Phoebe being the only one who is received, and then in green, G for green. Greens are the greets. There's five of those, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then Narcissus. And then the reds there, they're all salutes. So that'll become, I think, helpful as we go on and are looking at the difference between greet and salute as we get into that. But anyway, I keep toying around with charts and stuff. But as we get back underway this morning, we are considering once again the issue of the first matter, or actually the second matter of the godly labor, and that is to labor with Phoebe. She is singled out, and I single her out as well, as I think Scripture singles her out from the rest of the list, in that there's no greeting or saluting her. There is a receiving of her and an assisting of her, and she's singled out again not because of importance, but because of the pressing matter that she has been given to do. And I do feel very certain that her job, her role that she was playing, was to take the faithful copy of the book of Romans to the Roman saints, and then have them work and labor with her in copying it out and then distributing it, disseminating it to the other churches around Asia Minor, and would eventually go around the world. And so Phoebe is the one who gets first place treatment in all of this, and I think for very good reason. And once again, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye, so you had two things there, you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and then that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And we have those two clauses that we looked at last Sunday. And we got the first clause, which is the opportunity to labor with her. The second clause, which is the godly fatherly directive and details to labor with her, which is interesting that sometimes the father doesn't give those details. Those are left up to you. But when it comes to his word being faithfully copied out, there's some details there that he wants them to abide by. And each one of these clauses, as we have seen, ends in a colon. And the last time we were together, we started dealing with the last clause, which is the reason why you would labor with her. And the reason why is all wrapped up in this one word, the word succorer, that she hath been, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And on Wednesday night, we dealt with that word, but we didn't get everything accomplished. And so with a little bit of review this morning, I want to, in this first session, finish that particular issue. And so, and I think of all of these, this is the big one to me, is that she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And as I said on Wednesday night, the word succorer is a word that we have to kind of slide up to and get ourselves a little accustomed to saying, because it's we kind of recoil from it a little bit, and it's one of those words that again has taken so much abuse over the years, and the English language has a way of being going through its declining stage of taking great words like succor and no longer using them and shoving them out of use. And this is the case with this word. It's almost completely fallen out of use, but it hasn't totally. And as I taught you last time, when it says, "For she, Phoebe, hath been a succor of many and myself also," most people bristle at the word succor, and there's three different forms that it has in your Bible: succor, succored, past tense, and then the one time of Phoebe being called a succorer. And most people don't like the word because they feel like it's an insult. And as I showed you before, just to go through these very quickly, and the word succor in all of its forms only occurs six times in the Bible. It is a rare word. It doesn't occur a lot. It occurs three times. The word succor occurs three times, twice in 2 Samuel and once in Hebrews. The word succored, the past tense of it, occurs only twice, once again in 2 Samuel, and Paul uses it over in 2 Corinthians 6:2. By the way, in both cases of the Hebrews passage and the 2 Corinthian passage, it has in view the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then we have this one, there's six times, that's five on the board. The one lone time that succorer is used in the entire Bible is our passage here in Romans 16:2. Now, I don't know if you would, if you know what the word means, you'd be very proud and very glad to be called a succorer. If you don't know what it means, you're going to think somebody is really throwing an insult at you. Don't call me that. This is a beautiful word, a wonderful word, and it would be top on my list. I always say that about certain words. I don't know what would be top, but this would be in the top five at least, maybe the top three words that if I was to choose any words that have fallen out of use and bring them back, bring this one back, because this is a great description of believers when especially they are operating according to the godly edification that they have received and the passion and dedication that they have to the edification process. And so it's a great word, but as I say, most people, because it sounds like our other word, they think that it's throwing an insult, and since they kind of look at it as being as possibly being mistakenly taken as the word succor, like Phoebe is a sucker. Did she come out? Was she good at cards? And was she a card shark? Was she a pool shark? Or she suckered a lot of people? That's not at all what's going on here. And as I said last time, that's one of the reasons that some people would shy away from it. And unfortunately, every single English translation I've looked at, 100% of them, all of them change the word succor to something else. And most of them change it to helper, with one exception that I found was benefactor. But most of them will change it to helper. And and I pointed out last time how I can see that could actually be done because of the way a passage sitting back in Isaiah 49 that is translated in that 2 Corinthians 6:2 passage. Going back to the Isaiah passage that Paul quotes there, it says the word helper. So I can see that. But help is way, way too broad. And we always come down to this issue, it seems like, whenever we deal with words like this, of having to appreciate the vocabulary control of the King James translators and understanding exactly what they were seeing in the context that would make them use this word, and why the word help or helper wouldn't be sufficient. And it's not sufficient. And they knew that, and they understood that. There is something in the context here that demands something more than just the most general word of all, which is the word helper. She was that, but she was something far, far more than just a helper. And so and the reason why I know this is because, once again, you sit there and you say, did the King James translators have the word helper available? Well, they sure did. They used it a ton of times. So they had the word helper right there in front of them, and yet they said when it come to Phoebe, it's this one time that the word sucker is ever used this way as a moniker with that suckerer, that she is to be marked that way. That is to mark her whole action and her labor with them as a suckerer. And I think it's also fascinating that there's only two people by name that are named, by named, that are called suckerers, or having the word sucker applied to them. Phoebe is one of them, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the only other one by name. That's pretty good company. So whatever that word means, I think it's something we need to recover. It's something that we need to, use the word from time to time, if you know when and where it applies. So what we have to do is we have to come along and say, okay, then there's got to be something in the shade of meaning. And that's what we're looking for, is something in the shade of meaning that tells us the word succorer would be the most excellent word used here. In fact, used in all six passages that you find it, and it's far more than help. And so when we were looking at this last time, we took the word sucker, which again, that is S-U-C-C-O-U, the O-U-R, that is the British spelling, or as I like to jab the people in Canada, they'll say, no, it's the Canadian spelling. Well, okay, but it's the British spelling. And it comes from the Latin prefix sub, meaning under or up to, and curi, from the Latin meaning to run. It means to run up to someone. And that's when we went to the OED and looked at it, and I just pulled out, and I'm going to use my charts more than anything to do the review. I just pulled out, I have more in my notes, but I pulled out the information I thought was pertinent to what we were dealing with. And when you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, the first thing it says is to help, to assist, to aid, to relieve or remedy a state of want. Now we're getting into something. To relieve a state of, remedy a state of want, weakness, and so forth, to even relieve a diseased condition. A succorer can be somebody who helps in a medical sense. I thought it was funny, and I put it on the board, that as you look through the OED down toward the end, they give the word succorer. Our word in its actual form, S-U-C-C-O-U-R-E-R. And then you see this little thing here that says O-B-S. That means obsolete. And then they said it's one who or that which aids or assists. And I just think it's funny that they relegated it to being obsolete. Well, it's still in the Bible. It's in my Bible. And to me, it's not an obsolete term at all. But what we gain from that is that issue of run. A succorer runs to help. They run to the aid of. They run to assist and run to relieve. That run issue alone gives us something of a shade of meaning difference that succor has that the word help does not have or necessarily have. You can help somebody, but not at all. Be quick about it. So of all the synonymous words like help, assist, aid, succor, relieve, the word help is the most basic and most general of all those terms. And sometimes, as it would be right here in this, it's way too broad for the context in which the scriptures demand something more than that. And so we looked at that. We looked at... Of course, we went to Webster's 1828 dictionary, and he puts it in there in the American spelling, S-U-C-C-O-R. And before he goes into definitions, he says literally to run or to run to support, hence to help or to relieve when in difficulty, want or distress, to assist and deliver from suffering. And then he goes on to say, when he defines it, that the word succor means to aid, help, assist, particularly assist that assistance that relieves and delivers from difficulty, want, or distress. So this is getting more and more understandable. Then he said, he that affords relief, a helper, a deliverer, even used the word deliverer, which is, I think, very interesting when you think about it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ being called that. There were other definitions, but those are the ones that I think were most appropriate for what we're dealing with. Well, that gives us some helping, some help. But the real help that we get is when we start looking at things from the shade of meaning. And to that, you don't go to a dictionary, you go to a synonym dictionary. And, of course, you know the two that I rely on is Smith's Synonyms Discriminated. And this is where something jumps off the page. Charles Smith, in his book Synonyms Discriminated, he says this about succor. Succor relates to a condition of trouble or distress and implies celerity. Celerity means fastness, swiftness, swift to the action. Celerity, these two things jumped out at me. Celerity and timeliness in the aid that's brought. And what that implies somebody who has real, deep discernment. Phoebe understood. Phoebe was like a radar. She had the ability to discern and almost predict ahead of time the needs that somebody would have, and she would run to meet those needs and assist in that and whatever she did. She was phenomenal. She was fast about it. She got right to it, and her timeliness was spot on. It's just amazing that and to me, that tells me that she has to have some real discernment to almost anticipate that kind of anticipation and almost intuition of a need that's going to arise, and she's there to meet it. She's right on the spot to meet that. So that gave us some really good information there. And then we came to, of course, George Crabb, Crabb's English Synonyms. And by the way, these books are still available. If you want to get a good copy, you can check either eBay. Sometimes they have them. But my biggest suggestion is that you would go to a website called Abe Books. It's just A-B-E, like Abraham Lincoln's name, short, Abe, abebooks.com. And they have books from all over the world, rare, used books. And you should be able to find a good copy, a usable copy of Crabb's. The thing with Crabb's Synonyms is do not get the 1917 or later version of it. In 1917, they celebrated its centennial, and they revised it and ruined it. So don't get anything from the 1917, and you'll see a bunch of those 1917s for sale. Don't get those. And don't get a first edition either, because a first edition has got some spelling errors in it, and it has no index. If you want to be a collector of books, get it. But if you want to really use this book, get something like around the 1830s, 1840s, something like this. And you can pick one up for, if you're clever, if you like shopping around, you can probably get one for $30, $30 or $40. But anyway, Crabb's English Synonyms is a very, very good source for help, and a great tool. And this is what George Crabb said about the word succor. He first of all takes it and he gathers it together with four other English words that are synonymous: help, assist, aid, succor, relieve. And he uses the British spelling: help, assist, aid, succor, and relieve. And as we went down through that, he talks about, and I'm just going to put some highlights on there of what I came to glean out of it. But he makes mention of the Latin source of running to the help of someone, and that help is the most generic of all these five terms. And so therefore help is the widest, most broad in meaning. And if you want to use it that way, that's fine, but that was not going to be appropriate for how God wanted Paul to describe Phoebe. Crabb goes on and says one shade of meaning that succor carries is that while the word help indicates both to produce a positive good and or positive removal of evil, succor focuses upon the removal of evil. Help indicates both to produce a positive good and or removal of an evil. Succor focuses upon the removal of an evil. We succor a person who is in danger. We want to take the danger away, or who is in distress, and we want to take that distress away. And so it is a species of immediate assistance and immediate help of a person when he's met with an accident, for example. Succor, like relief, I don't know if I have this on here. Well, yeah, I have that on there. Succor is a species of immediate assistance of a person when he is in need. Succor expresses the removal of pain. And I don't know, is that... Oh, there's the big thing. Succor is timely when it serves to ward off some kind of danger. There's that timeliness issue. So to me, the big takeaways from this is that when you call somebody a succorer, you really have a lot in mind. They are helpful. They are timely. They are fast. They run to that help. And it tells you a lot of things, therefore, about Phoebe. And I want to talk a little bit about her in the remaining minutes that we have of this. So that's kind of a review of what we did up to Wednesday night. And that takes us, therefore, if I was to take all of that, and again, I just roughly went over what we did on Wednesday night. Wednesday night's class was a lot better and a lot more involved. But what I want to do now is take that, okay, we did, I guess I'm telling you more about the work that I do when I study and how I do it. But once you get the dictionary definition, if there is one, sometimes there isn't one, and you find that, and that's helpful, but then you know that, okay, the translators had helper available. They didn't use it. They used succorer. So you start looking for shades of meaning in like Crabb synonyms and Smith synonyms, discriminated, and those kinds of things. So you get all that information in front of you. And then you sit there and you say, now what am I going to do with all of this? And there are times, and believe me, there's more times than you would realize. In fact, some of those times are going to be coming up where you realize none of that. You have that whole pile like on your desk of all the work that you did, and you realize that still doesn't satisfy. And it's then that you have to realize, and you always have to make sure, what does this mean to God? Because what I just studied is what it means to men. The men who put together the OED, what it means to Noah Webster, what it means to George Crabb, and what it means to Charles Smith. And sometimes that's not the way what it means to God at all. But I do think that the shade of meaning that we have seen really, really magnifies the reason why she is called a succorer and not a helper. And with all that information, then, you need to come up with what I call a working definition. We've looked at men's definitions or the cold definitions. But what about a working that works with the context and the Word of God in which we are involved in right now? And that's what I want to do. I want to take all that information that we just looked at and distill it down into a working definition. And again, I'll tell you right now, I'm working. When I do this, I work with the Word. I mean the actual Word. I work with it. I'm not working against it. I don't approach the Bible as saying, oh, well, those King James translators were idiots. They didn't know at all what they were doing. If they lived in 21st century America, they would have never said that. I don't do that anymore. I used to. That's how I used to approach the Bible when I went. I was a Greek guy, and I studied from Greek and from Hebrew, and I did my own translation. And I used to just beat the King James with a club and talk about how dumb the translators were and all those kinds of things. I don't do that anymore. I work with it. I'm biased. My bias and my assumption is that's right. And if I have a problem with understanding why it's right, the problem is never with the word. The problem is with me. I need to understand this better. So that whole attitude is no longer in theological academia. It doesn't exist there today. The idea is that they're right, the word is wrong, and they need to adjust the Bible. I don't do that anymore. And I'm never going to do that again. And I've had people who criticize me for that. I can't imagine why would a Christian, any Christian, want to take my Bible away from me? Why would they want to do that? I mean, even if they just wanted to pat me on the head and say, oh, you poor ignorant puppy, you just go ahead and take your King James. At least that's some compassion and some mercy. I don't try to take their Bibles. If they want the NIV and they want the Greek and Hebrew, we'll have at it. I'm not up here tearing your Bible out of your hand. If you think that's where the Word of God exists, then have at it. But I'm completely convinced this is the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God to me in the English language. I don't any longer question, did God say that? I know He said that. Now my work is, why did He say that? I'm working with it, not against it. So with that understanding, when it comes to a word like succor, I'm going to take this information and work with the context of what has been set forth. This phrase, this third clause, comes at the end of the two verses, and it kind of is the kicker for activating them into service. They're going to serve. They're going to assist Phoebe in business, in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And the thing, the kicker that kicks that off in the minds of those saints at Rome is that, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. She's a succorer? Well, we're ready. We stand ready to help her. So with that kind of a context in view, to me, and again, I'll tell you right now, this is a little wordy. And by the way, when we come to greet and salute, I'm trying to pare it down into the shortest possible statement I can make, because we're going to have to plug that in as we go through these. Mary is greeted, but Philologus is saluted. And so we need to be able to do that. But this is a little wordy. If it's mine, if you want to reword it, if you want to throw it away, I don't care. It's not Scripture. But if I was going to sum up a working definition of Phoebe being this succorer, it would be this. The word succorer, as God has Paul use it in connection with Phoebe, and even in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, succor means to speedily run to the aid of another member of the body of Christ who are in danger, want, pain, or distress, or any condition that would thwart, listen, the edification process. That's what the context of all this is set in. She is running to aid them, not just because she's a nice lady who just doesn't like to see people hurting. There's a lot of unbelievers who are philanthropists and show tremendous amounts of caring and giving and all of those kinds of things. What distinguishes this context is that it's set within the realm of godly edification taking place, and she is carrying the foundation for godly edification in her hand. The book of Romans, the epistle, the letter of Romans. And in this sense, it's to speedily run to the aid of another member, other members of the body of Christ who are in danger, want, pain, or distress, or any condition that would thwart the edification process, and provide whatever is necessary to relieve such evil conditions. Thwarting the edification process is an evil. She's wanting to remove that. Remember, we learned that in the way in which the word succor is defined. She wants to relieve such evil conditions and do so in a timely and prompt manner that allows as little suffering for the person as possible, warding off such ill effects as the one that comes to mind and leaps to mind is the idea of fainting in your inner man. There's so many things that Paul will come along and say that the Word of God is providing for them so they faint not. And that inner turmoil is going to be, and even physical turmoil can cause the fainting of the inner man. And warding that off, and by doing so, allow for the godly edification process to continue on. And folks, that's a whole lot more than just help. Do you see what the modern English Bible translators have missed? When they looked at the word succor and they said, that sounds almost naughty. We've got to get that. Who uses succor anymore? Stick help in there. You see how much they missed? I think it's just sad as can be that the word succor has fallen out of use this way. But this is what Phoebe was. And this is why she could be fully trusted. This is why she's worthy of their complete trust. And as I say, it's interesting that in the New Testament, only the Lord Jesus Christ himself and Phoebe are said to be succorers. Phoebe here and Jesus Christ over in that 2 Corinthians 6:2 passage. So, given the significance of the word succorer, what can we say about Phoebe? What can we say about Phoebe? Anybody?
For example, in like one of the offices in Romans 12, she would be highly exercised in being showing mercy to children.
She sure would, yeah. Good point. Yeah, showing mercy with cheerfulness. She's filling that office well. Yeah. No, she wouldn't have. Thessalonians hadn't been written yet. Sure. Yeah. She had Romans. Yeah, she was there when it was written because she was down there in Corinth. Yeah, she lived in Cenchrea, which is a suburb of Corinth. She was there when Paul wrote it. She got her Romans doctrine at Corinth. Yep. Yeah. 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 Exactly. What else from the definition, maybe the working definition, can we imply about Phoebe?
She knows the time.
Yeah, she knows the time, and she's all over. That's right. Yes, right, she does. I have a little list of things myself. Maybe it'll prompt you for some things. Phoebe understood and appreciated godly sonship edification, that it was a priority of the Christian life. She understood that was the priority. Godly edification, according to the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul through the revelation of the mystery, that edification that comes out of that. And by the way, she understood it was the edification. It wasn't just rightly dividing the word of truth and being able to go to Paul and say, well, I see that the word should be divided between, you've got Paul's epistles. And so you got Genesis through Acts, then you've got Paul's epistles, and we rightly divide with Paul, and then Hebrews through Revelation is for God's continuation of his program with Israel. Okay, that's it. Close the Bible. Let's go home. We're now mature believers. That's not true. that was exciting, and it was the key that unlocked how edification was to take place today. She understood that. She understood it because Romans doctrine made it clear to her that godly edification was the priority of the Christian way of life. And life has a way of coming in and thwarting it. Phoebe, I have also written here, Phoebe was full of godly love and charity. Kind of like what you were saying, the mercy with cheerfulness. She operated upon it. It wasn't just a concept or a theory. She was that. She was full of godly mercy. She operated on that. Again, it wasn't just something learned and then shelved, or something learned and then just given a sniff at, but she was that. And by the way, if she was called a succorer, there's a couple little things we still have to look at here, and we'll tie this up real quick. But she was a succorer of many. She had a track record. Even as little time as she had a track record of responding to other members of the body of Christ who were in danger, who were in distress. Her trip from Corinth to Rome was dangerous. She had a track record of responding to other members who were in distress or in want or necessity. And she responded to such saints quickly and with great speed, which indicates she had tremendous godly judgment and, as I say, discretion. She ran to meet the needs of those saints in that condition. And because she would run to the need, Phoebe had great courage, as far as I'm concerned. She must have been one fearless lady. She had very little fear in her heart. She was very courageous. And Phoebe was timely and prompt to bring relief to other saints so that their godly edification would continue on, always with that in view, always with that in mind. It's very similar to the way Douglas MacArthur, in his last address to the troops, to the West Point cadets, he received the Thayer Award, and he reflected back over his life in World War I and in World War II and in Korea. And he talked about the conditions that the average American soldier fought under, and the mud and the blood and the gore of the battlefield. And he said, and yet, and of course MacArthur was the one who invented and coined West Point's motto honor and country. It just went right out of my head. It's not courage, honor, and country. Duty, honor, country. And he talked to them and he said, through all the din of battle, he said, you would always hear those soldiers talking about, with all the trouble and all the trials and all the tribulation, it was always victory. He said, with their dying cries, it was always on to victory, victory, victory. That's Phoebe's attitude, only instead of victory, to her, victory is edification, edification, edification. And she would be willing to lay her life down for that edification, always on to that, always moving toward that, knowing the priority that that was in the Christian's life. And she would anticipate a situation arising where a saint might be tempted to be discouraged and throw in the towel and give up and quit on their edification, and Phoebe would go into action, and she'd go into action immediately and appropriately. Phoebe, I'll tell you what, after Bible class on Wednesday night, Ken Daly had the best summation of this whole thing, and I'm going to put it on the board. Phoebe was, he said, you know, Phoebe was a first responder. That's exactly what she was. That's what the word succor means. In the context here, you could take off my wordy thing, just put that, an edification first responder. That's what Phoebe was as a succorer. She was an edification first responder. She'll be there on the scene before anybody else. She's first on the scene. And if you saw Phoebe coming, you would be so happy to see her. Anything else about her before we finish off this little bit here? Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Good point. Yeah, Phoebe was seeing that from God's perspective. Yeah. Well, the rest of the verse, there's the rest of verse 2 gives us even more details about Phoebe. Notice in your Bible it says, "For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also." Notice, of many. Phoebe didn't, what's great about this, Phoebe didn't just seek out the celebrities of the faith, so to speak. Of many. She didn't just go, "Oh, well, I'm going to be a helper of Paul because Paul's the big guy." Or I'll be a succorer of Paul and Timothy and maybe Apollos. She didn't just seek out the celebrities of the faith, so to speak, that needed the help. She was a succorer of many. She sought out any and all saints. And she would be just as quick to deal with a brand new believer who just came to believe in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior. She would be there for them and be a succorer to them, as she would be for a weaker brother who had come to the point where he knew or she knew that their life here on earth demanded the edification process and just was beginning on the very first of their godly edification walk, and she would be there as a succorer of them, and she could do that all the way. She could run the whole range of the brand new saint all the way to Paul himself. She could be a succorer to Paul. You know, it's kind of like you look at Paul and you say, who could help him? Well, she could. Because he comes along and he says, and of myself also. Even the Apostle Paul was a recipient of Phoebe's succoring. Do you see that wrapped up in just that one word, succor, is the reason why, to go back to our verse, you see that wrapped up in that one word, succor, is the reason why the saints at Rome should receive Phoebe, why they should assist her, labor with her in her business with them, copying out, distributing the epistle of Paul to the Romans. It makes you wonder just what she did to succor the saints of Rome that would make it so that they would be freed up to do this. I mean, they probably had jobs, right? But now they had a task. They had to, maybe some of them had children. But now they were going to have to be focused upon a job of copying out the scriptures and getting them disseminated. It makes me think about that. What would she be doing there that would make it so that they would be freed up to do that? It's just amazing when you let your mind think about what she was able to accomplish. Phoebe didn't just help them. She wasn't just a helper. And I wonder, how many Phoebes do we have here? Are you a Phoebe? And I'm not just talking about you ladies. Men too. Sometimes it takes a lot to get the ugliness of selfishness out of the way and think as a body and realize that even if I give up my own edification, that's going to stand me well at the judgment seat of Christ. I gave it up for another saint. I know we're out of time, but we need Phoebes in this assembly, men and women. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
One thing that I'm seeing with the word supper and related to this, and even thinking about the human mind, probably because that's newborn, you know, I think about the word supple.
Mm-hmm.
And to provide those nutrients, you know, and that's something that only the human body can provide, and even though man's trying to replicate it, it's not something that we can provide, and it's just something that the woman, the mother, can provide. And even though the father is trying to be a helper, still only something that is provided through the mother. And thinking about that timeliness, you know, the baby cries and the mother rushes over there.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing actually come in from that cry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the same family of words. And yeah, it's that dropping of everything for this priority. Yeah. Good. Very good. Anything else?
I think the not so awful business, fervent spirit serving the Lord, and it's going to the end of, you know, providing for the necessity of the saints and being given the hospitality. All of that has to be on, you know, hitting on all cylinders.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can't wait to meet Phoebe. I mean, she's, I'm going to meet her and I say, I've studied you. I've been waiting to meet you for a long time. All right. Very good. Well, if nothing else, we'll stop right there. We'll take our break. And when we come back, we will begin moving on to the next verse in Romans. So we'll stop there and take a break. And see you in about 15 minutes.